sick, too unwell to do that. So you've got the B team instead. But the background to this prayer, to this letter, is that Paul is writing from prison, probably in Ephesus. He could not travel. He could not support his friends, the believers in the church at Philippi, in any other way but by praying for them and writing them a letter. I guess today we might pray for those that we couldn't get to, and we might send them a text message or an email or Facebook or FaceTime them or whatever. But those things were not available to Paul in his day. He wrote a letter, but above all, he prayed for them. So he might be in prison and not be able to travel, but he could still pray. And that's what we find him doing here. And the other thing we find him doing is that the people, the believers, the church at Philippi had sent Paul a gift, a financial gift of money. If you were in prison in Paul's day, you were responsible for your own food and clothing and everything else. So if you didn't have friends who could support you like that, you probably starved to death, or you got pneumonia because you were freezing cold because you hadn't got warm clothes or so on. So the believers, the church at Philippi, had sent Paul a financial gift. So when he's writing this letter, when he's praying, it's like a thank you letter. It's like a thank you prayer for their support, their partnership with him in the gospel. Timothy, we know, is also with Paul, because it says Paul and Timothy right at the very beginning. But I don't know whether Timothy was in prison or not, but Paul certainly was. But it indicates a partnership in prayer. You know, Paul and Timothy were there together. They were probably praying together for the church at Philippi. If you remember, Paul had a vision that he should go to Macedonia, which was where Philippi was, and he had set out and gone there, and he'd preached the gospel, and people had come to know the Lord, and then Paul had moved on his journey. You can read about that in Acts 16. So there was a partnership. There was a partnership together. Praying by ourselves is fantastic. It's great. Praying with other people is equally as great and fantastic. I know some of you find that incredibly difficult and you're not very keen on it, but I can assure you that it is great to share in the partnership of praying together. If you have a prayer partner, that's fantastic. I had a prayer partner for a number of years, and I really valued that, and I've sorely missed it since, because of circumstances, we couldn't do that any longer. So there's a partnership here in this praying between Paul and Timothy. They're praying for the believers, the church in Philippi, that they were called to go and share the gospel with, and people came to know Jesus, which was fantastic. If we want to learn how to pray for others, then here is a good template for us to begin with. What we notice in verse 3 is that Paul begins his prayer with thanksgiving. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. Paul is thankful for the believers, for the church at Philippi. And it's not a once-only thankfulness either. In all my prayers for you, he says. So he's praying repeatedly and giving thanks repeatedly for these believers, this church in Philippi. He's thankful. When we pray for each other here, let us be thankful for each other. As I've prepared this over the past 48 hours or so, I've been thankful for David, who's leading the service, for Lloyd and Edna, who are doing the AV, for Brenda, who is praying, for all of you who are going to come. I've said thank you to God for you. Let's be thankful for one another, and let's be continuously thankful for one another when we're praying for each other. Paul was thankful to God also that God had begun a good work in these people when he was called to Macedonia and spoke the gospel, the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. People had believed and come to trust in Jesus and they'd been baptized. God had begun a good work in those people, in those believers in Philippi. And God, Paul was thankful, he was confident that God was going to finish that work he'd begun. In the words of Magnus Magnusson, I'm sure you remember, he used to say, I've started, so I'll finish. And God is like that. He started, he will finish the task of bringing us into the fullness of everything that is in him. It might be a long time coming, but that doesn't matter. Let's have confidence in our praying that God is going to bring to completion, to fruition, the good work he started in us. So Paul was thankful. He was thankful for these believers. He was thankful to God for the good work that had started them in them. He was thankful for the partnership that they shared in the gospel. And then in verse 4 we read, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. So Paul was constantly praying, and when he was praying, he was joyful about it. He wasn't, oh dear, oh dear, oh dear. He was joyful. And he prayed constantly. He didn't give up praying. And I know sometimes when we are praying for people over a long period of time, and it seems that nothing much is happening, we are very tempted to give up. But no, Paul constantly prayed with joy for these believers, this church in Philippi that had come to know God. And he was in prison, as I say, he couldn't get to visit them again, but he could pray. And then sometimes if we are apart from friends that we've had over many years and our circumstances and situations have changed and we're in one part of the country and they're in another part of the country, or we're families are separated and we're in one part of the country and families in another part of the country, or even in a different country and we can't get to visit them so often, we can still pray. And that's what Paul is doing here. He does not give up. It was not a duty for him to pray. It was a joy for him to pray. And considering his circumstances, that is rather amazing. So Paul prays with thanksgiving. He prays constantly and with joy. And the third thing Paul does that we see from verse 8 is that he prays, he longs for all of you, he says, with the affection of Christ Jesus. So Paul is praying out of care and compassion, but not just human care and compassion. He's praying out of the care and compassion that Christ has for these believers in Philippi. So when we pray for others as well, let us pray with not just human care, not just human compassion, but with the same compassion that Christ Jesus has for the people that we're praying for. So there is a good template for us in beginning to pray for ourselves and for others with thankfulness, constantly with joy and with compassion. Because praying is not easy. I know it's not easy, and I guess most of you say it's not easy. But if we can find from Scripture ways in which it will help us to do it, then here is some help. Pray with thankfulness, pray constantly, and pray with compassion. But what does Paul actually pray for these believers, this church at Philippi? He's given thanks for them. He's praying constantly for them. He's got a compassion for them. But there is a particular intercession that he makes for the believers and the church at Philippi. And we find this in verse 9. "This is my prayer," Paul says, "that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight." And on to verse 10, "so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless on the day of Christ." So what Paul is actually praying for here is that the love that the believers, the church at Philippi, have for each other will abound. It will overflow. And that as that love abounds amongst them and overflows, they will increase in knowledge and insight and depth of insight. Because love by itself is not quite sufficient. We need love with knowledge and depth of insight as well. Christian love is very different to the love that the world has and uses. The love that the world has and uses is a sort of sentimental type of love. It's a love that is has got no real basis to it in many respects. It is minus an aspect that Christian love has, and that aspect is knowledge and depth of insight. Because what Paul is wanting when he prays this prayer about their love abounding and their depth of insight and knowledge, he's wanting them to move, to grow. He's not just praying for maintenance therapy of, "Oh Lord, please bless the church at Philippi and help them to remember everything that I've said and that's it." Oh no, it's not about maintaining the status quo. It is about moving on and growth, and it's about pursuit of excellence. That's what discerning what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ is about. It's about pursuit of excellence. That's what Paul is praying for these believers in Philippi. Yes, their love will abound, but it will abound with knowledge and depth of insight, and it will be for the pursuit of excellence. That is, he's wanting them to grow. He's wanting them to move. He does not want them to be static. And sometimes when I'm thinking and praying for people, I'm wondering, have we got stuck? Have we got stuck? Where is our pursuit of excellence in knowing the Lord, in going on with him, and in making the gospel known to the parish and everybody round about us? So that's what Paul is praying. He doesn't want them to get stuck. He wants them to grow. He wants them to pursue excellence. And he prays this prayer because without the constraints of both the knowledge and the insight, as I said, love can degenerate into sentimentality or the pluralism that the world confuses sometimes with love. By knowledge, Paul means the mature grasp, the grasping of the full extent of the gospel. And by insight, Paul is meaning the moral perception across the entire gamut of life's experiences. You know, we have to make choices every day in our lives about things. Some are small things, like what shall I wear when I get up in the morning? Some are big things, how am I going to spend my money? Do I need to move house or anything like that? And what we need when we're making those choices is the knowledge and the insight that we find through knowing God's word and through praying to him. It's not just maintenance, as I say, it's about growing, improving in our discipleship and in the pursuit of excellence. So Paul prays that the hearts and the minds of the believers at Philippi will become profoundly more Christian. That's what we need in our lives, in our praying. We need to become profoundly more Christian in our thinking, in our feeling, in our doing, in our behaviour, in every aspect of our life. And this is what Paul is praying here. Excellence cannot be pursued, however, without hearts and minds that are first transformed by the love that God has for us. Now, when we know and realize just how much God loves us, in that he sent his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross for us, that we might be forgiven our sins, that we might have victory over sin and death, when we realize the love, the care, the compassion that God has for us, then our hearts respond, surely, in loving him and in the pursuit of excellence. And what Paul wants Christians to pray for is that at every stage of their spiritual pilgrimage, they will be moving into this pursuit of what is best, of knowing what is best, of the excellence that he speaks about here. And the way that we can do this is by constant reference to the scriptures and by being constant in prayer. Because prayer and reading the scriptures go together. If you're old enough to remember, they go together like a horse and carriage. Oh yes, one or two of you remember that song. Scripture and praying go together. You know, when I open the scriptures of a morning, at whatever is set for the day, there are things there to inspire me, to prompt me, to pray for others, as well as myself. So they go together. It's difficult, if not impossible, I would say, to have one without the other. Now, what I don't want us to go away from here this morning is with a sense of guilt. Because of the things that are here and the things that are said, we could so easily fall into the trap of thinking, oh, I can't do any of those things. And we will go away feeling guilty. I do not want that to happen, because this is not a series of hoops that we have to jump through. It is simply a discerning of what is best in the choices we make in our lives on a daily basis that enables us to grow in discipleship and in that pursuit of excellence that Paul is praying for here. Remembering that God is a finisher of what he's begun, as well as a beginner. God, you know, some years back there was a very common saying, and people even walked around with it on their t-shirts, you know, God, work in progress, God has not finished with me yet. This is so true. This is so true. You know, God has not finished with any of us yet. And later on, if you were to go home and read the whole of this letter, you would read that Paul says, not that I think that I've arrived at this or finished. No, 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 no. I'm still on the road. You know, each of us is on the road, on the pilgrimage of God's good work within us. Some of us may be further along than others, but we're still there on that road. And it will carry on and not finish till either God calls us home or Jesus comes again. And that's what Paul is praying for here, for people. That encourages us to pray for others as well in the same way. But let's not feel guilty about it if it's hard work or we struggle with it. Let's keep on, by the grace of God, doing it. Okay? Now, there is a danger in the pursuit of excellence, particularly if you are one sort of personality. From a Christian perspective, pursuit of excellence can turn, if we're not careful, into another form of self-worship or a form of idolatry in the form of perfectionism. Who's a perfectionist in this church? The pursuit of excellence we need to be aware of so that it doesn't spill over into the idol of perfectionism. Because this causes problems. It causes problems in our relationships with people, in our family lives, in our workplaces, and in our churches. So we need to be very careful that it doesn't spill over into idolatry of perfectionism. Of course, God calls us all, without fail, to be 100% loyal to him. But he doesn't necessarily call us to be 100% perfectionists in what we do in our service of him. Because when we are loyal to God, when we are being obedient to him, whatever we are able to offer him, in all humility, he accepts and he uses. Because when we are 100% loyal to God and our focus is on him, that's as it should be. When we are falling into the trap of perfectionism, then the focus comes back on me, on us. So the ultimate test of how we're doing in this respect is our motives and why we serve the Lord. And this is why Paul ends this prayer here in praying for what is best, what is excellent. He says, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, so the focus is back on Jesus, to the glory and the praise of God. Everything that we do when we're praying for others should be for the glory and the praise of God. So that there is fruit, fruitfulness as a result of our praying. So, a quick recap then as we finish this morning on how we can use these words of Paul in helping us to pray for ourselves and each other. Pray with thanksgiving, constantly and with joy, and from a compassion that comes from Jesus. Pray that love may abound and overflow. A love that is self-denying and seeks God's interests rather than our own. Pray for knowledge and depth of insight that we may be able to discern what is best in the choices that we need to make in our lives and in the pursuit of excellence. Pray for that pursuit of excellence, of not being satisfied with maintenance or status quo. Pray that it won't, the pursuit of excellence, become an idol, spilling over into perfectionism. Paul might have been in prison. He couldn't visit his friends in Philippi, as I said at the beginning. But he could pray. Wherever we are, whatever our circumstances, we can pray. And it's sometimes God answers our prayers in ways that we do not expect and yet still bears fruit. But what we must do is pray with confidence that God, who began the good work, will finish it on the day of Jesus Christ, and it will be to his glory. So, when you go home and you have a time of prayer, here is a good starting point as to how to do it and the why to do it and to keep on doing it. Lord God, we thank you for the instruction of your word to help us in a very practical way in knowing how to pray, why to pray, what to pray for, and the end result of it. Help us as we leave this place today to put into practice what we have learned from your word today for the glory of Jesus and for the pursuit of excellence. Amen.